Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, and we will also, as a companion text, turn back a few pages and see the Ephesians text out of chapter 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 is where we'll be looking. Now, this verse marks the beginning of the end. You remember I have been for weeks in the household rules, exhortation or commands that started there in verse 18 of chapter 3, specific to the Christians in the Colossian church. And it was specific to wives, husbands, children, fathers or parents, servants, masters. We saw particular exhortations and commands or directives given. And now, as we hit verse 2 of chapter 4, Paul begins the beginning of his closing words. It'll take us a while to get through these, but these are closing exhortations and commendations. They're all positive. Everything left is just positive. It's full of truth, and it's more general in nature, though he specifically mentions 11 different Christians in these last verses. Some of them we're going to stop and consider the characteristics of their life. So think of it now as Paul is winding down what he's saying. And first, the first area Paul goes to in general admonitions to all the Christians in Colossae and every Christian in every age is, keep on praying. You may have picked up from a couple of our hymns, the theme today is on prayer. Colossians 4:2, short but packed. Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He tells those Christians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, that same word, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let me pray. Father, we again thank you for the Bible. God-breathed books, every word, every chapter, and every verse. Thank you for this book of Colossians. Thank you, Lord, that Paul, led of your Spirit, wrote that letter that lives on today, helping and equipping God's people and all the earth. Thank you, Lord. Give your word success today. Teach us to pray. Help us to learn more and more this reality, we ask. Through Jesus Christ, amen. There's an experience that everyone here can relate to. I promise. If you're a six-year-old or you're 66 or somewhere in between, you can relate to this experience. Whatever you work hard for, or whatever you wait for a long time, or whatever you hope for a long time, work for a long time, wait for a long time, or hope for the long time, and it finally comes, you greatly rejoice. You children know this. Maybe it's your birthday, or maybe it's a grandparent that's coming to visit. Whatever that you have to wait for or have to really work for, you appreciate it when it comes, don't you? It is a truth universal to mankind. It's not distinct necessarily to Christians. Whatever you wait for and hope for. So you know the feeling, and people throughout the world today know the feeling. I remember as a boy, my dad would say, tell stories about his family's reaction when World War II came to an end. Do you know the amount of relief and celebration that came when World War II finally ended? My dad tells stories about that, what he remembers his mother and grandmother saying and doing. What about waiting or working towards graduating with a degree? Anybody ever been through commencement? It's a big feeling, isn't it? No wonder they take those hats and fling those things halfway across the building. It's over because you've worked and you're ready for the end. You're ready for the goal or the accomplishment to come to completion. Or how about watching a little baby take their first step? That's pretty special. You wait and wait, don't you? 10 o'clock Friday night, our youngest grandson's 11 months old to the day. Ding! Pops and Mamsie, the two of us, we get a text message from our daughter Charity and Jake. And there's Silas. And he's about to do it. Jake's filming, and Charity's mom, she's saying, come on, come on. And what does he do? He takes that step. The most fascinating thing about that to me was that Jake gasped. He was ready, but he wasn't ready. He's been helping him and helping him, helping that. You know, as a parent, you want that child to walk. You're ready. You're ready to see him get up and go. So Jake's filming, and when Silas took that step or two, Jake, he could hardly compose himself. He did it. So much so that Silas took two steps and looked over his shoulder like, Dad, what's the matter? This is what I'm supposed to be doing. It was special. But you wait on things, and you're eager to see things happen. And people feel that. But the Christian that has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God with him, experiences this reality at a completely different level. That's not an arrogant statement or a statement of something to be smug about. The Christian experiences the waiting or the working or the laboring, and then when God moves, something happens. There's nothing close to this in general society than what a Christian feels. Why is this? Why is that unique in the Christian's life? Because through prayer, focused, intense, long-term prayer, looking to God, when He answers, it's incredible, right? It's amazing. It's real. And you know, as a Christian, men didn't accomplish that. There may be men and people and all kinds of events happening in and through it. But the end of what you've been praying and looking to God for, when He does it, you know, God did this. So here in this first of Paul's general admonitions to the Colossian Christians and to us, Paul deals with prayer. Paul begins his closing by saying, keep on or continue praying. Stay at it. That's what he's saying. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Don't shrink back. Now, saints, I can't think in months and months and months of a truth that came in season for me. If right now all of you slipped out and it was only me left hearing this, I needed it. I can promise you, needed it so much. Because there are areas that I've grown weary or I've grown of little faith to believe God for great things. And I need to keep pressing on believing God. I need to keep laboring and believing Him, the God of all grace and power. And so to me, this passage and these truths jump off the page for me to keep persevering. And something tells me 1, 2, 5, 10, 20 of you are in the same place. You need this truth. You need the admonition to keep on praying. Because as Sam Storms well said, what's the easiest thing about prayer? Quitting it. That's true, isn't it? The easiest thing about prayer is to say, well, I'm quitting. That doesn't matter. The Christian, yes, at times feels that, and yet, because of the grace of God keeping them and leading them, they arise and they say, God can do it. I'm going to look to Him. I'm going to keep praying. So, beloved, today, I want you to be helped in this area. What a truth that comes from this letter to the Colossian Christians. So in verse 2, just one verse that we're going to look at today, there are three powerful truths that affect or show us how praying should be. When Paul's talking about continuing in prayer, let's just look. There's three phrases he uses here that are just magnificent. So let's go back to the text and see these. First, as the King James renders it, it says continue in prayer. The ESV says continue steadfastly in prayer. But the thrust is this word, continue. Continue. That's the first truth that Paul is giving here about prayer. Prayer is not an every now and then activity, right? I mean, that's what non-Christians do twice a year, or pseudo-Christians or spiritualists or whatever, people that are, they have this weird thought about prayer, and it's random. There's no focus. There's no, if you want to say, main road that they're on in prayer. It doesn't mark or shape their life. But in the Christian's reality, like Paul's talking about here, it is a constant reality. It's a constant activity in the Christian's life. It will be and it has to be. It has to be because of the reality of Christ in them, the indwelling of the Spirit of God teaching us, drawing us to pray. So it is a constant activity. That's what Paul is making these Colossians realize. Sometimes it's five words. Lord Jesus, help me now. Five words. Five words from a frail human being with a great God who hears. Five words. Sometimes it's 500 words. 500 words pouring out. It's like there's just an emptying out, crying upon God. Sometimes it's 5,000 words. Now, I'm not counting, and I'm not suggesting anybody count, but you get the point. To continue in prayer can have all kinds of variety to it in terms of length, content, and what you're praying for. Do you realize, Brother Lee's not here, he's my numbers guy, right? You tell him I mentioned this. In the history of Providence Chapel, I calculate we've had over 1,100 prayer meetings. There's got to be a purpose in this, right, Jeff? I mean, I'm just doing some basic math. Over 1,100 prayer meetings with probably around 30,000 participants. And I calculated somewhere around 400,000 petitions, requests, lifting up to God. Do you think that's futile? Anything but that. God says continue. Christ, our great Savior, told his men to continue, right, in prayer. The book of Acts is full of it, continuing in prayer. So Paul starts with this phrase, continue. There's actually two aspects, really, when you think about that word. I find it interesting that the ESV added the word steadfastly because the Greek word continue, which really in the English doesn't help us see it, but they added steadfastly so that you'd more fully understand the verb of continue. But let's look at this. There's two aspects of continuing. First, it means what you were thinking, frequency, constancy. It's a pattern. It's like a runner who keeps running, marathoners. Prayer is for the marathoner. Because it's day after day. Sometimes it's the same things you're crying out to God for weeks, months, years. And God hears. It's not that he's silent. I mean, it's not that he doesn't care. It's just your heart is pouring out those same things. So there's a frequency in continuing, meaning you should be doing this often, or shall I say all the time. It should mark your day-to-day life. Jesus, in that parable that Jeff dealt with just a few weeks back out of Luke 18, in coming into a parable about the widow and the judge, you remember it opens and it says, men or Christians ought always to pray. They ought to persevere. They ought to stay after it. So it's a pattern, beloved. If you feel like you're losing ground, remember that God's word says, arise, start running or start laboring in prayer. It may be short chunks. It may be two times a day. It may be when you first awake. It could be in the car, but keep praying. Paul said to the Roman Christians, continue instant or constant in prayer. That's what he told the Roman Christians. Stay with it. Be constant. Be exercised in it. And then he said to the Thessalonian Christians, pray without ceasing. Stay with it. Philip, John, Joel, Jake, Esther, Marisa. Stay with it. Stay after it. Keep believing God. God's in it. He's prescribed it or ordained it. It's a part of the Christian life to keep praying, to stay with it and grow in it. I remember the first corporate prayer meeting I ever went to where Mac and those men I was just meeting were praying. And it was new. And it was growth for me. Felt like I was just beginning to now start learning something about prayer. Pray continually. Does this mean, I think Jeff dealt with this a few weeks, does this mean uninterrupted, no other sentence in your life that day praying? Your spouse asks you a question, I'm praying with God. No, it's not uninterrupted as though it's nothing else but just constant prayer, driving, shopping at a grocery store, you're just constant. And there are cultic type people out there that would teach stuff like that. That's not what it's like. It means that the pattern is consistent in prayer. Your life. It's not that you're never interrupted. You're constantly interrupted in life, right? Life has events and assignments and requirements. But it means regular, ongoing, disciplined praying. That you integrate or you have prayer as a part of your day-to-day life. Just like you eat or drink or the things you do to care for your body. You see prayer and you have prayer is so much of a part of your communion with Jesus Christ. Right? It flows out of reality with Him. Praying to Him. 5 words, 500 words or 5,000. And so it's in the car. How many of you pray in the car if it's continual? I have through the years. Over 30 years of different commuting, thousands of hours in prayer. I remember as an eighth, when we were, Chris and I, early in our marriage in our church, we were teaching eighth graders. Does that sound right? We taught eighth graders in our Sunday school class. And true to Philip's personality, I had a little list of the boys in my class. I had like 11 of them. These were the early years when I would commute to Fort Worth. And I would pray for those boys. Those guys now are in their 40s probably. And I would pray for David or Timothy or whatever those boys now. I can remember learning to pray for eighth grade boys. And I was in my 20s, early 20s. But there was something I was learning about the pattern. You can pray in the car. You pray at home, both brothers and sisters. You pray. You pray at meals. You pray with your family. You pray when you take a walk. You pray at school. You pray at work. Sometimes I close my door at my office. And I just have to have some time to myself to pray. And even praying on a tractor. Anybody ever prayed on a tractor? I don't get to mow as much this summer. It is really dry out there. But I like when it comes time to cut down the larger grass out in our pasture and being on the tractor. It's a wonderful time to commune with Him, praying, thinking, pouring out the heart. Because the Christian's praying all the time in all places because they always have needs of God. They have needs of help. They have needs of the movements of God for them, for others around the world. There's no lack, is there? You pray all the time because there's always needs. There is no downtime. You have petitions that you must bring to God. That's what Paul's getting at, continuing prayer. You have to pray for yourself, your family, others, people in the culture, in the society around you, somebody you met that day, extended family, people at work. You see, beloved, there's this thing of continue has frequency. It has regularity to it. And that seems to be the most obvious aspect of what Paul is saying. To stay with this because there's things in your heart, there's things inside you that you've got to get those out and call upon the name of the Lord. You have to. We hold those things. We grow discouraged. You get defeated. And God says, bring them to me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Cry out to me. That's what He says. Second, the second part of the meaning. We're still on the first aspect of praying when He says, continue. And this is where the ESV adds that word steadfastly. There's another aspect of this continuing in prayer. You know what it means? In the Greek, it means earnest perseverance. So it's not just the pattern of you just do something because it's just what I do. You know, if y'all watch me fold socks or something like that, you'd say, I don't know the video when Philip did his socks from November versus March. Looks like the same thing. That's just pattern. But this thing here, if prayer is continuing and it's to be moving forward, the word in the Greek, the verb means earnestly, with perseverance. There's an energy behind it. You could actually translate the word strenuous perseverance. Isn't that awesome? Think of what it's telling us. That prayer is not this I'm going through the motions kind of thing. It's not a passive thing. It's not a, well, I could do this with my time or I could pray a little bit. Prayer has energy behind it. It has force. It has reality. You're engaged. Sometimes I catch myself praying and it sounds so like I'm reading the back of an owner's manual. And do this and do that and change this and twice a week make sure you do this and that. Right? You know that feeling. You catch yourself. Wait a minute. I'm communing with the one living God who has Pluto and Mars and every kingdom and every nation, everything in the galaxy. That's who I'm communing with. I need to be engaged. I need to have energy. I need to be persevering with earnestness. Lord, come and help, move. And that's what I've needed this week. I've desperately needed this truth by God's grace and His Spirit to help me in. It is strenuous. They used to use this word, apparently, in the day of the Colossians. That Greek verb was used for somebody who was fully engaged in their activity. They would use that term for somebody who is absolutely locked into what they're doing. So next time you see somebody cutting wood, and I mean they are, I'm talking about with an axe or saws, or you see somebody else, that they are absolutely invigorated or in giving themselves with full energy to their activity. Could be a volleyball player, could be a runner, a swimmer, whatever. Next time you see it, remember that's the picture of what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us about prayer. Pray with earnestness. Put yourself into it. That's what it means for the Christian. Paul's not saying that it's just a habit. He's saying it is a crying out regularly with energy and with reality. Some of the other translations actually say this, persevere in prayer. That's getting to the thrust of it, this thing of pressing on. Devote yourselves to prayer. That's another translation. I do like that word steadfastly, and I do think it does give the right emphasis on what Paul is getting at here. There has to be an energy or a reality to it. That means, beloved, that you have to have persistence. Persistence in prayer. You have to keep going. You have to keep believing God. Things don't get answered that day, necessarily. Little Silas did not take his first step last Friday night, meaning that wasn't the first time they anticipated, and they were working with him and helping him and putting some effort. That had been building up, but then finally something happened. It's persistence. When Jacob, Genesis chapter 32, when the angel of the Lord came and was with him, what happened? He wrestled. That's more than one commentator on this very verse takes the word, takes that Greek verb back to Jacob wrestling with the angel of God. Why was he wrestling with the angel of God? Who remembers the great statement? Why would Jacob not let the angel go? He wanted a blessing. He needed him to do something. He wanted God's blessing, his help. He wasn't just wrestling just to be a man. You might miss that entirely. Somebody reads that story and handles it wrong. He wrestled with the angel of God because he needed God to move. He needed him. There was an unrelenting labor that Jacob was pouring himself into. Here's what he said. I will not let you go except thou bless me. Did he get the blessing? He did. He did. He sure did. Therefore, beloved, it means determination in prayer. That you have the resolve to not give up, to not quit, to not shrink back. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus giving the parable. He gave it that men would not cease, that they would not hold back, but that they ought to continue. They ought to press on in prayer. So, beloved, the first truth that Paul's giving all of us, no matter where you are in the faith, is to continue steadfastly in praying. Stay with it. No excuses. You don't thin this one out of your day. You keep it there. You find fresh ways to have reality to it. Sometimes I hear stories of the men or different ones and how they find time for prayer. They go out at lunch to their car, or they find other ways to be alone, cry out to the Lord. Second, and watch in the same. We stay with it. You stay with prayer. You have needs. You have petitions. You have things that you need to wrestle with God. You need to ask Him to come and move. And second, you're to watch. He says to watch in the same, to keep a watch. What a way of saying it. ESV says what? Being watchful in it. So you're continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. What do you mean being watchful? Springs to mind the picture of a night vigil, right? Jeff, when you were in the Air Force, did you ever have to do any night watches? He nods. He does night watches, hopefully sometimes helping Tommy now with all the different things to care for. But in the picture here, it has, in a sense, it kind of has a military term to it. When Paul says, and watch in the same, or keep being watchful, it means that there's a looking out for something, that you're ready for something. So in the night watch, and I've heard a few men through the years who've told stories about it, what are they most watching for? Danger, obviously, to keep make sure everything is okay, but they can hardly wait for what? The morning. The morning. I had a flashback when I started thinking about this watch, staying up when Bethany, our daughter Bethany, had the croup. And it was rough. As you moms and dads know, croup has its worst time when? In the night. Not during the day. It can be rough, but I mean when they lay down to sleep, it gets rough with croup. They're closing up. They can't breathe. A 3-year-old sounds like they're a 50-year-old smoker all their life. You get the point. It sounds rough. And so Bethany was struggling, and Krista was worn out, and I said, let me take the night. Yeah, you take the night, Philip. So I did. Neither of us got much sleep. I was ready for morning, because as I remembered, I was going to try to get up and go to work. But the watch, I had to stay with her, and she would be right there with me. And I'm watching, and I'm alert, and I'm seeing how she's doing. And she would go off, and she'd try to sleep, and then she'd panic because she couldn't breathe good. And she'd wake, and those big blue eyes of hers, she'd look at me. I'm right here. I'm right here. Oh, it was a labor. I thought of that this week. I'm watching. I'm waiting. She, in her own way, was waiting for relief. But that's the picture here. You're focused and you're alert. We're talking about prayer. We don't just throw our prayers out there and go, well, we'll see what happens with that. We're not throwing darts at the balloons at a carnival. We're talking to the living God. And He says, watch, wait on me, look to me. Right? David talked about as servants wait on their masters or what their masters are going to do. So we wait on you, Lord God. That's what's the picture here. You're focused. You're expecting something. And boy, this puts it in a whole different dimension, doesn't it? Because you're believing God. There's faith here. The end of the very parable that I'm alluding to, that He taught this parable that men ought always to pray and faint not. The end of the parable is what? Jeff emphasized it. Faith. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth? This thing of watching is faith. I'm praying, but I'm believing God in His time that He's going to make the sun rise, if you understand what I'm saying. He's going to do it. Do you anticipate this when you pray? Parents, men, women, those of you, wherever you are, do you anticipate that God's going to move? Well, that's a gut honest question, isn't it? That's a part of what I've been being sanctified or being corrected in these last 7 days. I've got to pray believing God is more reliable and more absolutely certain that whatever He does will happen more than the sun's going to rise tomorrow morning. I've got to believe that. The world's going to look at you and go, that's crazy. No, that's faith. That's believing God. It's the essence of things hoped for, right? Substance of things hoped for. You're waiting on God. Faith. Elijah. Think of Elijah. The whole encounter with the prophets of Baal, which is one of the most staggering Old Testament stories, ends. What's the absolute, absolute next scene that happens with Elijah? Ahab, you better go get you some food. You better eat today because the rain's coming. Everybody thinks, big deal. The rain's coming. How long had it been since it had rained in the earth? 3 years. Sometimes when you interact with people, if you ever say to them, I'm praying for the rain, they look at you and they think, I think this guy means that. Well, think about Elijah. Ahab, you better eat and you better get it done because God's going to send the rain. Go back and read that in 1 Kings 18 when you get a chance. So, Ahab leaves. He's the wicked king. Elijah and his servant, what do? They get all smug and they have their TV program and they tell everybody, mail in money, God's going to do this. No, they don't. What does Elijah do? He doesn't name it and claim it. He goes to Mount Carmel. He goes up into the mountain with his servant. And what does he do? He falls on his face. It says he puts his hands down in his knees. He curls up and he begins to cry out to God. This is Elijah, God's man. He begins to pray. He tells the servant, go and look towards the ocean. They're on Mount Carmel. Go and look. Servant goes and comes back. Nothing. Elijah keeps praying. Go again. Nothing. Go again. How many times? 7 times. The 7th time, the servant comes back and says, there's a cloud building out there. Yeah, there's a cloud building out there. Beloved, we need to know how to keep going 7 times or 70 times. God came, and that chapter comes alive, and that God sends the rain after 3 years. Why? Because it depended on Elijah? No. But Elijah, knowing that God ruled in all things and had purposes of judgment and to display his glory, Elijah cried out to God, knowing God would do it for his name's sake. And God did it. He believed God. And it happened. We need to have this thing of watching, looking, expecting. It's not presumption. I'm not talking about presumption. I'm not talking about name it, claim it. I'm talking about believing that God will send and take care of you. And he will answer amazingly. Hudson Taylor, crying out to God, writing in his journal a need, a desperate need for the China Inland Mission, writing it down, and the gift, the need, had already been mailed weeks before. But he's pouring out his heart to God, writing it. It's as though God says, I've got it covered, Hudson. Wait on me. Watch. It's coming. Across the Atlantic Ocean. Incredible. The realities of God. Some writers call this very phrase here the watch of the soul. The watch of the soul. What it means is all of our faculties are lively. They're alive. They're elevated towards God. Is that making sense? So if prayer is continual, it's a pattern, and it has energy and earnestness, it also has expectation to it. Somebody today is going to write a secular article on prayer would probably have to just put their pen down or their laptop down and say, you're talking in a different realm. Right. We're not praying to dead idols. We're not praying to Mother Mary. We're talking to God. And God hears and he moves. And he knows those who look to him. So there's an elevation or an expectation because you're looking out. You're looking to God. You're intent upon his answer. Sometimes it comes quickly. To your surprise, sometimes it's a labor of months or years. You remember what David said? Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. We don't know exactly the length of that time. What's the rest of the psalm say? I waited patiently, or I was watching. I was expecting what God would do. And what does it say? And he inclined unto me, and he heard me. Which means he came. Have you ever had times where you get to the point where in prayer or in that commitment of prayer, it's as though you finally have reached the point where you say, Lord, I'm leaving it with you. And sometimes in your spirit, God says, I've got it, and I'll deal with this. And you just have peace. It could be that week. It could be a year from then, but God has it. He has it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So there's a watching. There's an expectation. There's an anticipation. You talk to the older Christians. Read biographies. Listen to how they talk. Listen to the stories they tell of what God did and is doing. And lastly, thirdly, with thanksgiving, continuing prayer, and watch, or be watching in that, with thanksgiving. It's probably the easiest part of this verse to overlook, isn't it? But you talk about a blessed truth for all of us. Praying with thanksgiving. What does that mean? If you're waiting on something, you're crying out to God for something, and you're looking, and the time could be longer on certain prayers and certain needs to be met. What does it mean to be with thanksgiving? It means that it's rooted, or it's permeated with a heart, an attitude, a spirit of constant thanksgiving. It's not acting like God is cheating you by not doing things. It's not accusing or thinking that God's timing, he didn't know what's happening, he doesn't know the events. It's quite the contrary. It's full of thanksgiving and gratitude that he hears you, loves you, and he has it. That you can be thankful, even in the painful things, that you can be thankful that God has it. Think of this. Think of this. You should be thankful and show gratitude in prayer, remembering the countless former blessings in your life. That day, that week, that month, that year. Why do you think at the end of the year, I like to do a reflection of the year? Just so we can all add journal entries? No. So God is exalted, Jesus Christ is magnified, and we hear briefly very small examples of what God did for you and for us. And it stirs us to press on and believe God with his people. That is staggering to the natural world, or I mean the people of the world. Stunning to them. Think of the 400,000 prayers, plus or minus, in the history of Providence Chapel, and the thousands of ways God has answered. Think of that. Beloved, we can't grasp the magnitude of that. You think we ought to be thankful for that? We reached a point where, well, we can no longer meet there. We had to go somewhere else. We can no longer make that work, and God opened this up. And I told the story of the brother who found this place for us to use, and then, what, a month or two later, God took him home. Where's Nick? Nick would remember, with Van. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. It's as though Van's last labor in the earth was he prayed and he sought the Lord, and God opened up this place, beloved, where you come and meet. This is God's. We're grateful that the city lets you. But this is a provision of God. That's one of 400,000 prayers over the last 18 years. You get my point. Why wouldn't we be thankful in prayer? That was a part of my struggle this week. I wasn't thankful in the right way. My spirit wasn't right. I had grown weary. And I need to believe God, and I need to be looking to him, and I need to be expecting great things from him with joy and thanksgiving. He doesn't begrudge his people. He abounds in loving kindness and care for his people, right? We ought to be constantly praying with thanksgiving. With somebody at the hospital that's struggling, or somebody that's rejoicing on the birth of a new child, or anything in between. Thankful. So you can be grateful, remember former blessings, as well as you can be grateful, expecting new mercies. Be grateful. A couple years ago, I got the stomach bug right after leaving church. We made one of the great mandates of the church. If you got symptoms or anybody in your household, you stay home. We're not going to like you today. Jeff is good at this one. So one of the few areas Jeff can really call the question. You got sickness in your home? Stay home. Oh, Philip bounced in, doing all great, sitting on the front row. I was leaving the building thinking, this isn't going to end well. And it didn't. But I remember there in my frailty, everybody quarantined me out of the house. I didn't have Jeff send me a note. I told you, but he should have. But I'm home and I'm sick for about a day and a half. And I remember being so frail and saying, Lord, I'm looking to you to raise me up. Help me, Lord, I'm frail. And I have to say this in a sincere way. There was something very precious about feeling the love and the kindness of God in that day and a half. It was just remarkable. Because he was with me, even in my very, very hopeless estate and frail estate, because I knew he was a God of mercy. So, beloved, think about your own prayers even this past week. Can you honestly say they were seasoned with the heart of thanksgiving, Mr. and Mrs. Wheeler? Are they seasoned with thanksgiving, Mr. and Mrs. Randall? Right? Jonathan, Elena? You know what I'm saying. We're all growing in grace together. Are our prayers, are our petitions, are our pleadings with God rooted in thanksgiving? They should be. That's what we're told to do. It's beautiful. You can all do this. All of us can learn more in this area. Those are the three areas that Paul is addressing. Continuing, both in frequency and in earnestness, or perseverance, watching, looking, expecting, and doing so with an abiding spirit or heart of thanksgiving. That's what Paul's talking about. Every Christian in every age. But I want to close today with some final, if you want to put it this way, encouragements or reminders for you, wherever you are, why and how you need to be thinking and keeping on praying. There are men quite more seasoned and capable of giving this than myself, but I'll give it my best shot. I want to encourage you, saints, to keep on praying individually and us together, to continue on. I want to give five things and then I'll close. Number one, continue in prayer because he hears and cares for you. He hears and he cares for you. I still have my dad in this earth, and I can call him or go see him because he hears me and he still cares for me. How much more my Father in heaven? I don't have to drive or text or anything like that, get in touch with him, nor do you. You can just walk in this hall and say, Lord, I call upon you, love you, help me today, help my wife, help my child, help brother so-and-so. Come, Lord, work for your glory, for our good. So, beloved, one really, really foundational encouragement to prayer is, remember, he hears and he cares for you. You're not a number on the roll. You're a child of the Most High. You have access, right? Being justified by faith. We have access. We have privilege. We have been brought nigh unto God. We're in the King's court. And he hears and he cares for you. He knows your needs. He knows where you are. He sympathizes with us. As Jeff emphasized earlier, he's compassionate. Oh my, is he ever. Second, continue in prayer because he loves to show mercy and grace. He loves to pour out mercy and grace. We're not talking about having to cut a deal with him. When you read about false religions and idols and Greek mythology, and all other kinds of bizarre, dark, godless things, you realize all the bartering, all the things, people who offer their children up in death to some supposed idol. It's sick. It's demonic. We're not talking anything anyway, in any way like that. We're talking about the God who loves to show mercy and grace. Why are we sitting here today? Because he's rescued us. He's called us into his family. Where else would we have to go? This is the gathering of the sheep that we want to be with. And he loves to show mercy and grace to you individually and to us corporately. So his call is there. Call upon me. Not only does he hear and he care, then he loves to move. He loves to show himself strong. Third, continue in prayer because he can do well beyond anything you can ask or think. Sometimes you feel like something is too big. Too many things have to change. It's too widespread. And yet, with God, there is no such thing. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? One man in China through the 1800s, Hudson Taylor, into the inner part of China, one man, eventually getting a few helpers, and it grows a little bit, and before he dies, he has a vision for 1,000 laborers in the gospel. In 1900, the country of China was the population of America today. It was massive in that day. And Hudson Taylor ran the math. Now, I think I've told this story before. And he saw the numbers, and he saw how widespread the geography was, and he began to ask God, give 1,000 laborers, and we're gonna canvass the whole country. Did you think Hudson Taylor was beginning to understand a little bit that God can do beyond all that you ask or think? That needs to encourage you on, beloved. This needs to encourage you. Today, brother or sister, y'all have heavy things. You have things that you've been agonizing through, things that have been a struggle for a month or for the last 5 years. You have big things, but you've got to remember the continuing prayer with watching, because God can do exceedingly above all that you can ask or think. Way bigger than that. The God of all creation, who rules and reigns today, the Savior of all the world, meaning He rules in everything. Yes, He can do any and everything way beyond whatever you would be asking. Number four, continue in prayer because He is purifying and sanctifying you. You're being refined as gold. You're being purified for the Master. Know it. You're growing in grace. I think even in this chapter, in Randy Alcorn's chapter that we're going to be studying tonight with the men, and the women will be studying, if everything you just got, you asked for, and everything just came, like a bubblegum machine that doesn't take quarters, you just start rotating the thing, would you ever really appreciate it? That's where I started today. If you don't labor, you don't work or wait or long for something, and it comes, do you really, would you appreciate it if everything is instant? No. Would you grow it all? Would you grow in perseverance? Would you grow in watching and waiting and expecting and joyful, thankful heart? No. It is true. Whatever you work and wait the longest for, it is immensely more special to you when it comes. And so remember, God is purifying and sanctifying you and I through prayer, waiting on the Lord. Lastly, number five, continue in prayer because you can know this, He will perform His will for His glory. There's something bigger about praying, and it's the majesty of God in Christ Jesus being put on display everywhere. That's the bigger reality of prayer. Your children, your life, your career, your gifts, everything is about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that He would get the glory. That you can play the piano like Sarah does, that you could finish playing the piano and say, God made my hands and gave me the capability to even do this, and to play the right kind of songs for His namesake. Prayer can be so much more invigorated and have bigger purposes when we pray and we say, Lord, Thy will be done. Exalt Your glory. Magnify Your name. Why would the Apostle Paul be delayed before God brought him into the kingdom? For the greater purpose of God. There were Christians that were hurt, killed, arrested, things that happened under Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. But God was sovereign. God had a purpose, a big purpose in that. Saul was a master in the Old Testament, but was completely lost and without Christ. God brought him in. And the whole dynamics of going to the Gentile world changed, right? We don't know what the purpose is of God. We have to continue in prayer. You don't know what God has ultimately for His glory. Think of it, beloved. It will help you. Remember that. Philip needs to remember that. You need to remember that. Because God will move in His time. And He'll do it for His name's sake. And many shall see, right? your family members, people that you work with, people that, wherever that may be, those are your younger that you're in school, that God does it, and it's undeniable. God did that. God answered. So, beloved, as Paul says here, keep praying. Let's keep going. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't shrink back. Don't let discouragement hold you back. Don't let giant despair lock you up in the dungeon. Remember the promises of God. Remember who He is, that He does all. He rules in all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was the God of Daniel, and He's our God, right? That's who we pray to. That's who we worship. We celebrate the Lord's table today unto Him. But we press on in prayer, and Paul will keep going with this theme next time about Him. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for each other. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for this word. I needed it. My sense is that all of us need this. We need this truth, this reality of prayer continuing to be steadfast or earnestly given to it, persevering in prayer. Lord, help us. Help us not to shrink back in any way, but to arise and believe You and pray and become more and more diligent, faithful, earnest, engaged in praying, looking, watching, expecting, looking to You with thanksgiving, having a heart of thanks. Thank You, Lord, for Your tender mercies. All these years, this gathering, all that's ever happened here is all of Your mercy. There's nothing that we have to boast in. All of it's for Your glory. Today and tomorrow and whatever You give us is Yours. And so we bless You. We thank You, Lord, that we have one another. But thank You, Lord, supremely for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now to enter into the Lord's table with a heart of joy and praise to Thee. Thank You, Lord. Amen.